Well, before we open the scripture this morning, I just want to say thanks to the kids. You guys are awesome, awesome leaders. Thank you for leading us. Yes, let's give them a hand. So good. I almost was in tears watching the way not only they led us, but how they helped one another, related to each other. It's really, really special. Before also we get into the word, I want to say one more thing, hopefully as an encouragement to you, about the kind of church you are. The kind of church that we are a part of, being not just our local congregation here, but that because we're a part of Moberly, we get to be part of things even on a grander scale. And here's one of the ways that being a part of Moberly has been just a huge blessing. As you have given, as we just did our offering, if you've given in this last year, a tithe, a little bit, anything in the offering plate, you've been a part of this. If you've given to our missions fund, you've been a part of this. This year in 2025, our church as a whole and our Love the Nations emphasis has raised for missions specifically over $500,000 this year alone, which is incredible. Yeah, praise the Lord. You guys have been a part of this. And then let me just add one layer to that. Because of your regular giving at Moberly, you may not know this, but another $500,000 is budgeted to be given throughout the year based on your faithful giving. So when you put those two things together, this year alone, Moberly's given over $1 million to missions, which is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Praise the Lord. So thank you for being a part of that. I mean, it's just really, really a great thing. Almost every dollar of that has gone to mission partners who are local mission partners, who are national mission partners like church planters, who are international missionaries. It's gone through the International Mission Board, which is part of our Southern Baptist denomination. And all of that money given to this mission board has not gone to administration. It's gone directly to missionaries through the Christmas offering, which we're going to make. We made the offering a little early, but it's the annual kind of Christmas offering we do. And then the Easter offering, which we did earlier this year, and emphasizing Love the Nations, all went to North American church planters. So we just praise the Lord for what he's doing through our church. And man, we get to be part of something like that is pretty incredible. So you just know, when you give, every dollar goes to things like that. That's pretty incredible, fun to be a part of. If I described to you someone in reflective coveralls and steel-toed boots and a hard hat, you would probably know that I was talking about someone probably working at a shift on a drilling rig. If you didn't know that, you're probably not from here. This is an East Texas thing, right? We know this has been part of our lives, it being from around here, around these parts. Like, you'll see these guys in the grocery store with their, you know, coverall pants tucked into their boots, and they're covered in mud and all these things, and they're hardworking guys. And we know who they are, and we know what they do because it's been so much part of our culture. Well, if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 10, Jesus does something really similar. He talks about some people that everybody around, because of where they were from, knew who he was talking about. They could picture it. They could see it. They could almost smell it in what he was saying. But when he said what he said to them about this particular profession, it stunned them. It stunned them. Now, there's two ways the Bible talks about our relationship to God most prominently. Two of those ways show up in John chapter 10. The first is the shepherd whom Jesus talks about, that everybody would have known who they were and what they did and what they looked like and what they smelled like. The shepherd and the sheep is how we relate to God, and a father and a son, or a father and a child. Both of those show up in John chapter 10, but the main image is of the shepherd. Shepherding sheep was commonplace, not just for like us since the oil boom, but for millennia. You can go back from Jesus's region thousands of years. Think all the way back to Moses. The key Old Testament passage that we've been looking at through this series of the statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he says, "I am," and fills in the blank. When you see those statements, it goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. When Moses is at the burning bush, you may have heard this story before, God meets Moses at a burning bush in the wilderness, and he speaks to Moses audibly, and he says to Moses, "I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to stand up to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go and free my people from slavery." And Moses, before running off to do that, actually, he kind of had a couple questions. But his first question was this: who should I tell them sent me? And God answers Moses, tell them I am sent you. It's an interesting name. I am. It becomes the name that the Israelite people would refer to God most respectfully and with the most awe, because it means that God is personal, that he is present, and that God is self-existent and eternal. All that is wrapped up in this statement, I am. But what was Moses doing when he got to the burning bush? He was shepherding. So even all the way back then, shepherding was part of the culture. So that's how God met Moses, while he was shepherding. And then God sends him to shepherd his people from Egypt to the promised land. Now, it wasn't a perfect journey. At the end of Moses' life, Moses prays that God would give another leader to Israel. Here's what he prays. I want you to see this. It's from Numbers chapter 27, verse 16 and 17. This is Moses' prayer. May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all, appoint a man over the community who will go out before them and come back in before them, and who will bring them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's community won't be like sheep without a shepherd. So God appoints, as an answer to this prayer, Joshua. Now here's where the Bible is just full of amazing interconnectedness that I think we have to acknowledge. This is not an accident, but Joshua is the Hebrew name that means the Lord is salvation. I don't think it's any accident that the Greek counterpart of that Hebrew name is the name Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. And so we see this shepherd raised up, not just to shepherd sheep, but to shepherd people. And then we see Jesus thousands of years later. Now, hundreds of years after Moses, there's another unexpected shepherd named David. One who is appointed and anointed to be the king over Israel. You might remember the story. Samuel goes to Jesse's house, the father of David, and he says, God sent me here to pick a king for Israel. And Jesse lines up all his sons from biggest to smallest, strongest to weakest. And one by one, Samuel goes down, and God doesn't say, this isn't it. This isn't it. He's not the one. He gets to the last one. Is this all your sons? And he says, well, I've got this one son who's out there shepherding, but you don't want him. Samuel says, bring him in. And what happens? Of course, he is the one whom God anoints to not just rule, but to rule as a shepherd over God's people. So hundreds of years even after that, Isaiah is prophesying and he's announcing the kind of Savior, the kind of Messiah that God would send. And he described the people this way in Isaiah chapter 53. He says, we all went astray like sheep. This is the reality. It's the overwhelming message of the Bible that we are sheep. We need a shepherd. But when we realize what sheep are, it's not very flattering. And this is the part where a lot of preachers kind of use this as a way to tell their congregation how dumb they are. I'm going to try not to do that, all right? I'm right there with you. I'm with you in this. I'm also a sheep. But the point is not just that we are sheep, but that we are not very good sheep. We go astray. We wander off. And so we don't just need any shepherd. We need a good shepherd. We need the good shepherd. And so what we're going to study today in John chapter 10 is a compare and contrast of Jesus, who calls himself the good shepherd, and bad shepherds. And we've already seen shepherds that failed in some ways along the way. Moses, Joshua, David, they were not perfect either. But it's a compare and contrast with one particular passage from the Old Testament from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 34, where God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel to the leaders, the religious leaders of the Israelite people, and he says, "You are being bad shepherds." Listen to this, verse 23 from Ezekiel 34. It says, "I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them." Now, what was so bad about the shepherds in Israel at the time? Well, God says these bad shepherds, these religious leaders, were using the flock for their own personal gain. They were ignoring and neglecting their responsibilities. They refused to strengthen the weak. They refused to heal the sick or care for them. They refused to bandage the wounded. They refused to go out and bring back the strays. They refused to seek the lost. All the things a shepherd should be, a religious leader should be, they were not doing. And so God says, "I myself will be their shepherd. I will do perfectly and truly what no human is able to fully accomplish." But he says something interesting here. If you're looking at it, he says, "My servant David, I will send to shepherd them." Well, okay, David was the king. He was a shepherd. But if you put the timeline in front of you, David died nearly 400 years before this prophecy was given. So what is he getting at? Here's what God is saying. He's pointing to the promised Savior who's prophesied that he will be born in the lineage of David, who would be the true shepherd for God's people. Ezekiel was probably familiar with passages like Eli read just a few moments ago from Micah, where we know that from the city of David, from Bethlehem, is where the Savior will be born. He was familiar with passages from Isaiah, certainly, who came years, maybe a couple hundred years before him. And he was familiar with where Isaiah in chapter 9 prophesied, "A child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders." And watch, I want you to see, when we think government on his shoulders, we think the one who sits in the throne and makes all the decisions, but on his shoulders is maybe a better picture of what a shepherd does with a sheep. When a shepherd finds a sheep who can't walk and is lame, you know what he does? He hoists them up over his shoulders and he carries them. And then he goes on, "His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Ezekiel 34, "I will make a covenant of peace. He will be a prince among them." Do you see how the Bible is weaving this thread together, pointing us to the true and better shepherd that God would send to lead his people? And it's poignant that all this comes up today on this second week of Advent, where we highlight peace as a characteristic of what Jesus brings to the world. He's that kind of shepherd. He's the one that leads us to peace. Jesus is the promised true shepherd, and he's the only one who can be a truly good shepherd. So let's read together in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And I just want to show you how this passage, what this passage teaches us about Jesus, and then give you a few things to take with you as you go. So John chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber." This is Jesus talking. He's talking to some religious leaders right around the temple. Remember, we've come in the last couple of chapters from the Feast of Tabernacles or Shelters or Tents, where all these people had come in, and Jesus had said during the water ceremony, "Hey, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. I'll give him water." water that never runs out, that leads to eternal life. Then in the lighting ceremony where they lit the big torches to remember how God led them through the wilderness back in Exodus through the cloud by day and fire by night, they light these big torches to remember that. And it's under those torches in the temple where Jesus probably said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And then he goes out and he heals a blind man. And there's a lot of controversy in chapter 9 about this blind man. We'll connect this dot in just a second. But that's where Jesus is. It's right after this festival, and he's being confronted by the religious leaders of the day. Now, so I want you to remember is that the religious leaders from Ezekiel 34 that were not good shepherds, that trend continued. And so Jesus is not only just saying what he is, but he's also saying what they are. Here's what he says, verse 2. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. I hope you're following along there. We got a little screen flashing going on. They're going to take care of that, I'm sure. But it'd be a good reason. If you don't have your Bible in front of you, just open your phone and you can follow along there. Just grab a Bible app, or you can open up on Google and Google John 10 and click on that link and it'll take you to this text. Now, the religious leaders at the temple heard Jesus saying this. And maybe if you heard me read it one time, you didn't really catch it. But they heard Jesus saying it, and they still weren't catching it. They knew what he was talking about. They knew who he was talking about. The shepherds. We know shepherds. We know what they're about. We see them in the village. We see them on the countryside. We see them as they're coming home at night. We see them around. It's part of our economy. We understand shepherding. But Jesus, we don't really get what you're trying to say. Here's what was happening there in John chapter 10, 1 through 6. Jesus is describing to these religious leaders what had just happened in the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. And he was drawing the memories of these religious leaders to Ezekiel 34. To the shepherd religious leaders who failed to care for the sick, who ignored their responsibility, who when someone was on the outside, when someone was marginalized, they just turned a blind eye themselves. So ironically, Jesus is saying to them, you are the blind ones. You're the ones who are missing it. This is a blind man who I had to come out of the temple to and find. He was born that way. He's been around for his whole life, and not one of you has reached out to him. Not one of you has sought to bring him into the fold. All you've done is tell him what he can't do, where he can't go, how he can't worship, and no one's loved him. But I come as the good shepherd, and I call him by name, and I lead him to wellness and healing, to give him sight again, and I bring him in. I loved him, but you missed it. You missed the opportunity. And so he's drawing to mind this image of shepherding and relating it to how they were missing the mark as religious leaders. He's saying, you've been bad shepherds. And that is really just the long and short of it. Well, let's keep reading here, because Jesus is going to say some things that help define even more what he intends for them to hear. Verse 7, Jesus said again, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. Two times Jesus says this critical phrase, I am. If you've been here for the sermons earlier in the series, you know that this is not just something that Jesus says that's casual, that people would just go, oh, he says he's a gate. Oh, he says he's a shepherd. No big deal. Because remember Exodus 3, when Moses at the burning bush meets God and God says, who should you tell them sent me? I am sent you. I am. And what Jesus is saying is he's invoking the divine name, the name that should be unspoken out of reverence and awe. And he says to these religious leaders, I am, as he's already said, I'm the bread of life. As he's already said, I am before Abraham. I am the light of the world. He again invokes that name. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. He is saying the one who is self-existent, the one who is eternal, the one who is personal, I am. Jesus is making an incredible claim here to say essentially, he is God. And remember in Ezekiel and other prophecies, the one that points forward to the one who would come and shepherd his sheep, to see the people, to know the people, to bring the people in, to meet their needs, to protect them, to be their true and eternal shepherd. He's saying, that's me. I'm him. I am. Now, why does he say, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd? When we think of gates, we think of what you open when you go into your driveway or your land, right? You stop, you get out, you swing it open, you come through, you swing back in. Gates were different in the first century, especially with shepherds. What would happen with sheep is they would be corralled into a pen that was most commonly built naturally into a hillside, maybe with some natural walls or even some stone walls, and they would have an opening in the front of that pen. And so when a shepherd would bring his flock into the pen, there wasn't a gate to open and close physically. The man was the gate. You can understand this. You would do anything to protect what's yours. You would do anything to fend off enemies for what you own and care for and are responsible for. That's what the shepherd did. And so the shepherd would actually sleep in the opening at night, sit in the opening while his flock rested in the pen as a form of protection, as a form of fending off enemies, so that if anything attempted to come for the sheep, whether it be a human or an animal, a predator, the shepherd would know, and the shepherd would literally put his life on the line, or at least a good shepherd would. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's the kind of shepherd when he says, I am the gate. It's not a what, it's a who. And he's saying, I'm the kind of shepherd that puts my life on the line. And what Jesus says to any predator who attempts to come after his sheep, over my dead body. That's what he says. That's the kind of shepherd he is. He is the true and better shepherd from Ezekiel 34. Instead of using the sheep for his own personal gain, he gives of himself for the sheep to flourish. This is who Jesus is. He's not just a hired hand that when an enemy comes along or a predator, he runs away. He is the one who takes ownership of the sheep. He is the true owner of the flock. He's the one who truly has authority over all. But he's not just an owner in terms of protection. Do you notice this? He's also an owner in terms of provision, that he wants good things for his sheep. Now, the good shepherd leads his flock to what they need, right? He's the one who goes before them out in the pasture and leading them along the way to green pastures, to good food, to good places to rest. It's reminiscent of Psalm chapter 23, when David, the shepherd boy, is now king, reminisces on not only his life as a shepherd, but how he views God as a shepherd. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures," right? God wants good things for his people. The good shepherd wants good things for his flock. And so not only does he protect them, but he provides for them. It's well documented that ancient shepherds did not drive a herd like cowboys do now. Where giddy up, cracking the whip. That's not what they did. Instead, ancient shepherds walked in front of their flock. They walked in front. And it says how the sheep know the shepherd's voice. It's because the shepherd was talking to them. And all along as he walked, what they were doing was following in his footsteps. So as he knocked grass down, they followed in it. And as he talked or sung or prayed, they listened. And they followed after him, and he led them to good places. Philip Keller was a shepherd who became a pastor. He's got a great little book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. But he talks about what life as a shepherd was like, and he tells the story of one of his sheep. It was the best looking of all of his sheep with the most potential to probably bring some good income, had all the right features. Everything looked good on this particular sheep. But it was the worst behaved sheep he had ever owned. What do you do with this kind of sheep? Here's what this sheep did. It had a habit of veering away from the flock and wedging its way through fences to get to the neighboring pastures. Now, this was annoying for several reasons for Philip, because he had to go get the sheep, cross the fence, hoist it back over. And unfortunately, sheep are followers. And so some of the younger sheep would just go right along with this other older sheep. They would just follow it right across the fence, wedging through, finding its way in any hole or any gap. And so he'd turn around and, "Okay, here we go again," right? This sheep is always causing trouble. But here's what was most, probably the most important part of this. The thing he remembers about this was not that the sheep veered off and that it got through the fence. It was that every time it went through a fence, the other pasture did not have anything better to offer. In fact, he talks about how meticulous he was with his pastures and caring for his land in order to provide the best possible place for his sheep. And what was so mind-boggling about it was that he's already provided for his sheep everything they needed in that pasture. Yet still, this one sheep had a mind to take its own way. So it was annoying, for one, but they were already in the best pasture, and he couldn't wrap his mind around that. The disciples were with Jesus in Luke chapter 12, and they became anxious about what they had. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? I mean, Jesus, this life of following you, it costs quite a bit. And here's what Jesus said as they wondered if what they had would be enough. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. He says to them, "Don't be anxious, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid," and he calls them this, "little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom." So here's the thing about Jesus. He's not just a protector, he's a provider. Jesus wants to lead you to the best places. And when you follow Jesus, you're in the flock that is designed for your flourishing. And so you take these two things together, there's two realities here in John chapter 10 that we can apply to our own lives. Number one is that Jesus is not letting anything into our pen, into our life, that isn't good for us. And that's hard to imagine, because we go through things in this sinful world that are very difficult. Circumstances that throw us for a loop. Diagnoses that surprise us. Career pitfalls that catch us off guard. Relationships that we thought would just be easy going forever, that all of a sudden they turn. You go, and you wonder what is happening to me? You feel attacked. You feel afraid. You feel anxious. Jesus says that he is the gate. And nothing gets to his sheep except what he sovereignly allows, which ultimately we know is for our good. It's not that Jesus brings danger into our lives. It's not that he brings fear and anxiety into our lives. But if he allows it, we know that it's not our true enemy. But it's actually something that he's doing or allowing in order to do something else that's ultimately for our good and for his glory. The other part of this is that when Jesus leads you and when you follow him, you'll never end up in a pasture that isn't the one he intends you to be in. When you follow Jesus, your life may take various twists and turns. Your life may lead you to places that you never thought you would go. That's kind of the adventure of being a Christ follower. We don't know where he's going to take us, but we follow him and we know wherever he leads, as we follow, it'll be good for us. And he'll provide. We will never lack. We need not have anxiety because God is the one who shepherds his people. There are others who will want to lead us astray. There are some of us who are just naturally bent, like Philip Keller's sheep, to go astray. But Jesus says, if you'll follow me in all my ways, if when I knock the grass down with my feet, if you step in those footprints, you'll have all you need. I'll care for you. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. Jesus is that kind of shepherd. He is the one who is only able to be our true and good eternal shepherd. Let's keep reading because there's so much more that I want to get to here in this passage. Start back in verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. Again, this is the second time. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I've received this command from my Father. Now, when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, before we get into laying down life and taking it up, I want you to think about this. When Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, there's a little clue that the Greek language, which is the original language this was written in, gives us, and that is the word good. Now, there's something here because there's two common words that are translated good in our everyday language from the Greek language. The first would be agathos, which means useful or beneficial. Like, that's a good tool. Like, you want to go to Lowe's on Black Friday and pick out whatever drill was on sale for you, you're going to pick the good one, the one that's going to be most useful to you, right? That's a good one. But there's another word that's often translated good, and it's the word kalos, which means worthy or beautiful. Now, which one do you think Jesus uses here? Kalos. Jesus says, I am not just the shepherd that is useful to you. I am the one that's worthy of all of your affection and fellowship and attention and love. He's not good just because of his contribution, though it is good. He's good because it's just who he is. It's his character. And it goes right in line with his comment to say, I am self-existent. I am eternal. I am personal. He's the good shepherd, the worthy shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. Verse 14, Jesus lays this out plainly. He is God. He's the promised Savior. He's the good shepherd who knows his sheep and loves his sheep just as the Father loves the Son. Remember what he said in verse 3, that the shepherd calls his own sheep by name? this is fascinating to me, but it was common for shepherds to name their sheep based on their characteristics. So think about what you might have named a sheep in your herd or flock. Fluffy, spotted, black spot or brown spot or whatever it is. Maybe something like bald spot. Some of us, that was a little bit too close to home. Cross-eyed. What would he name his sheep? The shepherd always knew his sheep by name, and they named them by their characteristics. Can I just tell you that that's the kind of intimacy with which Jesus knows you? Not only does he know your visual characteristics, he knows what's in the inside of you. He knows what goes through your brain when you don't want anybody else to know what just went through your brain. He knows what frightens you deep down in your heart. He knows what caused you pain in your past. He knows all these things, both the good and the bad and the flaws and the features. But here's the truth. He loves you the most, even still. He knows all of it. And he might call you by that name, but he calls it to you affectionately because he's going to care for you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to protect you. He loves you. Here's the deal. He is worthy of all of our love. He's the Kalos shepherd. He is worthy of all of our love. Yet we, like Isaiah prophesied, are the ones who go astray. We wander off. Juxtapose that with this. We are the ones who are unworthy of any of his love. We are unworthy. Yet he is the one who loves us with all of himself. This is the beautiful truth of who Jesus is as the good shepherd. A pastor told the story once of visiting a friend who was a Scottish shepherd. The shepherd had sold some sheep some time before to another shepherd at the market. And the two of them were riding a train through the countryside in Scotland. And he looked out of the window and sees a flock grazing in the field. And he exclaims, "Hey, there's four of my lambs." He spotted them on a moving train. Incredible. That's how well Jesus knows you and loves you, except usually we're the ones moving too fast. Yet he still sees you. He knows you. He loves you. That pastor said he had trouble spotting his own children in a crowd, much less sheep from a moving train. But that's the kind of shepherd Jesus is. He doesn't just see a faceless crowd. He sees you. He knows you. And he loves you. Now, like the shepherd in the story who purchased the sheep, Jesus is growing his flock. He's adding to his number. Verse 16 points us to this, and it points us to the mission of God. When Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen, I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus is saying, I'm going to fulfill God's promise, not only to be the shepherd designed to be the good and true perfect shepherd for all of God's people, but I'm going to fulfill what God promised all the way back when to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and 15. I'm going to fulfill what God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, that all nations are going to be brought into covenant relationship with God. This is not just for the Israelite people, but that God's mission in the world was to use the Israelite people to be his likeness to the world, to reflect him the most, so that all people who are made in his image would return to their original creator, would return to relationship with God. And so the Israelites weren't just meant to be the only people that were God's people. They were meant to expand the meaning of what it is to be God's people to all nations, to all people, so that all people could become part of God's flock, part of God's family. So Jesus is doing that. But he's not buying sheep with money. He's not buying people with money. His death on the cross was payment enough for the sins of the entire world. That's what Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 53, verse 6. It says, yeah, we are sheep who have gone astray, all of us. And yet God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin, every little bit of it, was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross to buy us back from our enemy. to add us back to his flock. And that is, friend, why you and I are here. Unless you were born into a Jewish family, you are a benefactor of this verse, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this, to expand the kingdom of God beyond just the Jewish people, to include the what we would say are the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. That's most of us here in Marshall, Texas, who have come to a faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God that he's expanded the flock and that he has purchased us through his death. Do you remember how Jesus called himself the gate, the door? He laid down in the opening to protect and keep his enemies out. Five times in this chapter, Jesus says, I don't know if you heard it, but five times he says he lays down his life for his sheep. In verse 18, he tells us that he does it so that he can pick it up again. And on the heels of verse 16, which we just talked about, that he tells us he has a lot more sheep to bring into the fold. Here's what I think Jesus is saying to us here. And the rest of John's gospel makes this clear, by the way. To those who want to attack Jesus' sheep, to those of who want ill will for any of God's people, Jesus is confidently saying, over my dead body. To anyone who would receive Jesus' invitation to enter into his flock, to become one of his sheep, he is saying lovingly that that can only happen through my dead body. This is the good shepherd that lays down his life so that he can take it up again in order to give us the kind of life that God intended for us to have in the first place. For those who come to faith through Jesus Christ, listen to his promise. Skip down with me to verse 27. This is happening about 2 months or so after this initial conversation, and Jesus brings it back up because they want to know, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one? And they're trying to trick and trap Jesus. But he says, I did tell you, and you don't believe. And then verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This is the promise that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, makes to anyone who would come to him by faith in what he did for us, which is to give himself, lay down his life on the cross for the payment of the sins of the world, so that we could enter into God's family, to his flock, as one of his sheep, our sins forgiven, made whole, and part of his family forever. These are the promises. He holds his sheep forever. He securely grips those who are his for all time. There's nothing a sheep that's come to Jesus through faith in his death on the cross, there's nothing a sheep can do to be expelled from the flock. Jesus keeps them. There's nothing a sheep can do to wander too far away. Jesus always goes and gets them. There's nothing a sheep can do to be annoying enough to the shepherd where he finally says, off with you. He sees it through and he holds us tight. It's like a parent who walks hand in hand with a small child and they come up to an obstacle or a step. And that child may want to let go and find their own way, but that parent just like grips a little bit tighter and just lifts them gently over the obstacle. That's what Jesus does for us. Whatever comes in our lives, whatever enemies we face, whatever fears we have, whatever anxieties we have, whatever we think we're too far from God, we got to remember he is there with us. He is holding on to us. He is bringing us into eternal life like a good father, a good shepherd does. So if you're stumbling through life, or if something in life has caused you to stumble, you need a shepherd like Jesus. You need someone to hold you, to keep a grip on you, when you're losing a grip in every other way, Jesus holds tight and sees it through. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows you. He sees you. He loves you. He longs for you to be in his flock, because that's where the best life is. That's where you find true flourishing in this life and the next, is through Jesus. Now, what does knowing Jesus as the good shepherd do for you today? Where does it lead you today? I'll just close with three words that Jesus, I think, is leading us to with this passage of scripture. The first is that I think Jesus is leading you to a place of decision. He's the gate. You cannot enter eternal life without Jesus, without going through him. And he has offered himself as a sacrifice for your sin. Knowing all your flaws, he says, I'll pay for it, because he loves you that much. That's the message of the Gospel of John. John 3:16 reminds us that God so loved this world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe would not perish, would not have eternal death, but would actually have eternal life. This is the good news. And so I think this leads us to a place of decision. Whose flock are you in? Have you gone astray? Today is maybe a day of decision for you to say, I want to put faith in Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to be in his flock. I want the confidence, the promise of eternal life. That'd be a great step to take. The second word is dependence. What do you do with this today? Grow your trust in God. The sheep are 100% dependent on the shepherd. Do you know that sheep, when they get flipped over on their back, one of them bumps the other and rolls over, they can't even flip themselves back up on their feet themselves. They have to have a shepherd to come along and pick them up. Sheep get stuck in the mud, they can't climb their way out of it. They're just, the anatomy's not there. Physically, they can't do it. The shepherd can't just reach in and pull them out. Actually, the shepherd gets in the mud with the sheep, wraps them up, and puts them on his shoulder and carries them out. That's a great picture of what we ought to be to Jesus. What are you facing today? What mud are you in? What mess are you in? What challenge are you facing? Where do you feel upside down? Jesus is the one who will pick you up and lead you through it. Jesus is the good shepherd. Do you depend on him for everything? And does your life reflect that? Or are you the kind of person who wants to hold most of the control in your life and just at the very end of that go, yeah, but I believe in Jesus. If Jesus is the good shepherd, he's the only one who could truly lead us, then he's the one that we have to give all of our lives to, because he's worthy and he loves us. So if you're following Jesus, you are where Jesus wants you. So grow your dependence on him. The last word I'll just say is discipleship. Have you thought about your own discipleship to Jesus lately? That's a big Bible word, but it really just means learner, someone who learns from Jesus. And in Jesus's context, that was a person who followed him. That's what the disciples were. They were just people who literally got dirty from the dust of Jesus's feet, because they were so close to him walking on the dirt roads. They wanted to be everywhere he was. They wanted to do what he did. They wanted to take on all of his characteristics because he was their teacher and they were his learners. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Because that's what he calls us to be. Not only when he says in Matthew chapter 28, and his great commission to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Not only is this a command for us to go and make disciples, but he says, even in this passage, my sheep know me and they follow me. And so Christianity, if Jesus is truly the good shepherd, Christianity cannot be something you acknowledge occasionally. It is a pursuit of Jesus. It is where you open your Bible every day and go, I want to know his voice. I want to understand what Jesus sounds like, so that when I see him at work, when I hear him speak, I'll know it's him and I'll obey. It's the kind of life where you do what, like Luke, the gospel writer says, or notes that Jesus says, that if you want to be my disciple, you'll take up your cross and follow me daily. Because this is the kind of life Jesus gives us. He says that I lay my life down so that I may take it up. When you lay your life down, you take up the life that Jesus wants you to live. And that's the life that all of us are dreaming of. It's the life of true flourishing. It is truly eternal life. And Jesus is the shepherd who can take you there. Let's pray. God, thank you for this good news that when your people were being led astray or choosing the wrong path, you gave them a good shepherd. You provided Jesus, and this is the season, God, where we recognize that Jesus came for us. And he came to bring us peace. He came to grab us up from all the other bad shepherds we've been following and to show us what true life looks like. Thank you, God, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, lead us today as we attempt to listen, to hear your voice, to know you like you know us, and to follow you. You're a worthy leader, God, and we want to be the kind of people who do what you want to do, go where you want to go, say what you say, and become just like you so that we can reflect you to the world, so that more people can become part of your fold. So God, lead us like a good shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.